This is part B of day 49 before Pentecost, from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Now let's continue on with the narrative from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. After David repented of numbering the children of Israel, and that brought about the death of 70,000 of the children of Israel because of the sin of the leader, which is very instructive, which is this: when the leaders sin, the people pay for it as well. Now, when he repented, then, and he saw the angel ready to strike even more of the children of Israel, he came to the place that was later called Mount Zion, Z-I-O-N. Zion is spelled S-I-O-N. And on Mount Zion is where he made the first offering that stayed the hand of God from the plague that began when he numbered the children of Israel, when he really didn't need to number them. And and that was the threshing floor of Onan. And it was at this location that Solomon later built the temple. And so when Solomon came in, succeeded David, prior to David's death, David gave him all the plans that the Lord inspired him to do for building the temple, because no one's going to build anything for God unless it's according to the specifications that God gives. And that's why in Ezekiel 40, just as an aside, that has to do with the description of the second temple based upon the first temple, and it has nothing to do with the millennial temple. Now, last year at Feast of Tabernacles, for one of the sermons, I gave what will the millennial temple be like, and it's not going to be Ezekiel 40 onward to the end of the book of Ezekiel, just as a sidelight. So Solomon built the temple, and he reigned over all the country, all the kingdoms from the river Euphrates to the Nile River. And he was tremendous in what he did, and God blessed him. The power of God came into the temple. Let's read it here. Let's read it here in 1 Kings 8. And verse 10. So they brought all, they had a tremendous ceremony. All of Israel was gathered there. All the leading officials of the kingdom were there. The armies were there. The priests were there. The Levites were there. And they brought the ark from Gibeon down to Jerusalem, because, not the ark, but the tabernacle, because the ark was in David's house. So they brought the ark from David's house up and put it in the temple in the Holy of Holies, and they brought all of the things of the tabernacle down to the temple, and I'm sure that they took the tabernacle all folded up and put it into a vault under the temple. Now that's just a little conjecture. It doesn't say what they actually did with it, but I presume that's what they would do. So they brought it all up. And they had the sacrifices, and let's come down here to 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priest had come out of the Holy of Holies, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So there it is, worship in Jerusalem at Mount Zion, because that's the place where God chose to put his name. And all people would come to worship there. And this was such a tremendous thing that happened. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And Solomon said, the Lord said he would dwell in a thick darkness. And then he continues saying, I have surely built an exalted house for you, a settled place for you to abide forever. And the king turned his face around and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And then he gave his prayer. gave a recital of what happened, the children of Israel, and how they came there. And then they had the Feast of Dedication, they had the Feast of Tabernacles shortly after that, which we've covered during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's come to the book of Luke in the New Testament. And let's begin here as we continue our journey from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Now, the intermediate is Mount Zion. Now, later, when Christ returns, he's yet going to choose Mount Zion for his temple, which will be during the millennium. And then, when New Jerusalem comes to the earth, it says there's no need of temple anymore. So it's quite a fantastic thing when we understand it. Now, let's come here to the book of Luke. And let's see concerning Jesus. And let's understand something, and here is a great principle that we need to realize, which is this. When there is a prophecy spoken that is going to be fulfilled absolutely for sure, as God says, it is in the perfect completed sense. Now, we will see that with this blessing that was given to Jesus. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 25, Luke 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and reverent, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, it had been divinely communicated to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the little child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he also received him, that is Jesus, in his arms, and blessed God and said, now notice this tremendous prayer of thanksgiving and prophecy by Simeon. Now let your servant depart in peace, O Master, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now what was he holding? The baby Jesus. But the fact that he was there in the flesh and born was a guarantee that the salvation of God would come to all of mankind. So as far as God is concerned, it was as good as done. And so he inspired Simeon to say, I have seen your salvation, as a completed fact when it hadn't really even started, but with the birth of Jesus. So we need to understand how God views some of these things, and especially later when we get to the book of Revelation. So we know exactly what is going on and the projection of the prophecy and what it's telling us. It says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light for revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You go back and then you read the prophecies in Isaiah concerning the Gentiles. And Joseph and his mother wondered at these things that were being spoken concerning him, that is Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is for the fall and uprising of many in Israel. Showing what was going to happen to him, actually a prophecy of the crucifixion, as we will see here. And a sign that shall be spoken against. And the whole world rejected him. And you also, speaking to the little child, a sword shall go through your own soul in order that the imaginations of many hearts may be revealed. Now that's quite a prophecy. And imagine This is just upon seeing the baby Jesus. Now, Luke brings out other facts here which are important for us to have, but I want to come to Luke, the fourth chapter. And we want to tie this in now with the day of Pentecost, and also that's known as the day of the weeks, or the feast of the weeks, as it's called in the Old Testament. Now, let's come here to verse 14, Luke 4, and verse 14. This is after his temptation with Jesus and so forth. We won't go through all of that. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the word about him went out into the entire country. And he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, this Sabbath day in the Greek is a special day. It is called the day of the weeks. So this has to be Pentecost in the synagogue. And stood up to read. And here's what he read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for this reason he has anointed me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captive and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to send forth deliverance to those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So then he rolled up the scroll, verse 20, gave it back to the attendants. They were all looking on him, because, you know, when he read and taught, it was with authority. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is being fulfilled." Now, that's what it means in the Greek. It is being fulfilled in your ears. Now, after all the signs and wonders that they had leading up to the birth of Jesus, all the circumstances of it, all the things surrounding John the Baptist, who was to come and prepare the way before him, and all the things involved in it, and all the priests and the Levites knew that it was time for the Messiah to come. They knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so, when these things came out, the people should have been ready to receive them, but just like the children of Israel of old, they weren't. And all bore witness to him and were amazed at the words of grace that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" Yeah, we know him. And he replied to them, "Surely you will say this parable to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard being done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country.' But he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country.'" And it just seems to work that way, doesn't it? Then he tells them what happened in the days of Elijah. He tells them what happened in the days of Elisha, that only one leopard was healed, and that was Naaman the the Syrian. See, now then, all of their carnality came out. Because they were expecting him to say, "Oh, you're lovely people, you're the children of Israel. Come, everything's going to be fine. Now, I'm going to join with all of the scribes and Pharisees down here, and we're going to go down at the temple, and we're going to get rid of Pilate, and we're going to get rid of the Romans." And they would have all cheered and gathered around. But they didn't like this message. Now, all in the synagogue who heard these things were filled with indignation. They were angry. Just like I read something very interesting, there was a scriptural contest in Israel, and this girl who won it happened to be a Messianic Jew, And she won. And the Orthodox rabbis were, "How dare her? She should not even be here." So they're going to make a rule. If you believe in Jesus and you're a Jew, you can't come and participate. So we have the same hostility today as back then. Notice what they did. And they rose up and cast them out of the city and led them to the edge of the mountain on which their city was built in order to throw them down headlong. Nice, loving Christian people, huh? Yes, it sounds like what's going on over there in the unholy land today, mistakenly called Israel. Now, he went on and avoided them. Now, let's see what happened here. Let's see what happened when he came to the temple. Well, let's come here to John, the second chapter. That's why Satan took him to a high pinnacle of the temple and said, "Jump down, because God's going to save you." And if he would have done that, all the priests and Pharisees and everyone would have come around and said, "Oh, yes, you must be the Messiah. You are here to save us." According to our terms, what we want. See? No. God is going to save people according to his terms, the way that he wants. Repentance and baptism and so forth. Now let's come here to John 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money exchangers sitting. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with both the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins on the money of the money exchangers and overturned the tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things out of here and do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." That's far different than what they expected when the Messiah would come. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." So the account continues, "As a result, the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?'" And so Jesus answered and said to them, he gave them something they couldn't handle. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What an enigmatic statement. Then the Jews said, "This temple was 46 years in building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he spoke concerning the temple of his body. See, they had no understanding. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the feast, at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name as they observed the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. That is, he knew the inner workings of the carnal mind and the evil that was there. And he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man, the evil carnal mind. So here he comes to the temple on Mount Zion, the same area in which the first temple was built by Solomon. And this then was rebuilt under the prophet Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, later dedicated, and then Ezra came, and that temple stood until 46 years before Jesus came, when Herod, who was half Edomite, half Jew, decided that after killing some Jews, he better atone for it. So what he did, he started modernizing and updating the temple to make it into a beautiful kind of after the Greek style more than it should have been. So that's where we are with this. Now let's come over here to John, the fourth chapter. And we're going to read something very interesting concerning the worship of God, which then tells us how we are worshiping God today, and Mount Zion in heaven above, which Christ is going to bring with him when he returns. So let's come here to John, the fourth chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you water to drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." They hated them. That's why he gave the parable of who is your neighbor. And it wasn't the priest, and it wasn't the Levite that was the neighbor to help the one who had been robbed and wounded and left dying beside the road, but a Samaritan. And that's just like going before Orthodox Jews today and say, "Unless you believe in Jesus, you're going to die." Gnashing of teeth, you see. So she was astounded, for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So Jesus answered her and said, "If you had known the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She didn't understand that. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing with which to draw water, and the well is deep. How then do you have living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And that's what the Samaritans did. They claimed Jacob and the children of that they were descendants of the children of Israel, but they weren't. They were brought in after the children of the 10 tribes of the children of Israel were carried out. They were brought in by the Babylonians and Assyrians to take over that area and live there. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Rather, the water that I will give him shall become a fountain of water within him, springing up into everlasting life." And that water is the Holy Spirit, you see. Where we find there in John 7 and verse 7, where Jesus said that those who believe in him, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water, of the Holy Spirit. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst, or need to come to here to draw water." So Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said, "I do not have a husband." Jesus said to her, You have spoken well in saying, "I do not have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. This you have spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, she gets religious. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say, you Jew, that the place to worship, where it is obligatory to worship, is in Jerusalem." That was true at that time. So Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Because God was going to destroy the temple, get rid of it, and the Jews were going into captivity, never to build the temple again. So now, with the coming of Jesus, we worship God the Father, as we will see here in just a minute, in spirit and in truth, toward his throne in heaven above, which is Mount Sion. Now he tells her, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this worship, in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You do not know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And it was. It came from him, Jesus, who was born of the house of Judah, the tribe of David. But the hour is coming and now is, and here is the key. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. Far different. No sacrifices, no animals, no temple between you and God with his spirit directly, but in spirit and in truth. And he's prophesying then of the conversion that the true worshipers will have. Now let's read on. So that kind of took the woman back, and she said to him, I know the Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So that's something. Isn't that something? God is spirit, and those who worship him must, meaning are obligated, to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the keynote. That's the foundation for the New Testament, and also has to do with our worship of God today. Then Jesus said something about the work that he had to finish to do, verse 34. Then verse 35, do not say that there are yet 4 months and then the harvest comes. So this has to be around Pentecost time. I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And Pentecost is a harvest feast, as we have seen, and we'll reiterate that again tomorrow. But we need to get to Mount Sion before we can get to Pentecost. Now let's come to Acts, the first chapter. Let's see what Jesus told the disciples. Okay, in Acts, the first chapter, we've covered this before, so I'll just summarize it here. And that is, he told them that they would be endued with power from on high of the Holy Spirit. After 10 days, a short time after that, he told him, which was 10 days, because they had seen him for 40 days after he was resurrected, and then they chose a replacement for Judas who fell. Then we have chapter 2, which is the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, which we will cover tomorrow. But let's come here to chapter 3, and let's pick something up here that's important for us to understand in our relationship to God, and getting from Mount Sinai to Mount Sion. Now, after they healed the man, Peter and John told the crowd that gathered around that they had done it by the name of Jesus Christ. And he also reminded them that they had killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. Now, verse 17, Acts 3. And now, brethren, I realize that you acted in ignorance as did your rulers. But what God had before announced by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has accordingly fulfilled. Therefore, repent and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send him who was before proclaimed to you, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ, but it is also an immediate understanding that the Spirit of Christ will come to them if they repent. So it has a dual application here. whom the heaven must indeed receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so there is this time that is coming, okay? Where it is going to be, they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now let's come to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. In the New Bible, it's in a different place than it was in your King James Bible, so have to have a little heads up on it. I'm preaching to you out of the New Bible here, and I've been preaching out of it for some time, and I find it very good for reading and so forth. Now let's come to Hebrews. Let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and that we worship toward God in heaven above, where Jesus is at the right hand of God, as we just read here a minute ago. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, this is where we come to worship God. Let's see how Paul explains it here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and makes the comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, which is in heaven above. So let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in... All right. Hebrews 12 and verse 17. Verse 18, rather. For you have not come to the mount, that is Mount Sinai, that could be touched and that burned with fire, nor to gloominess and fearful darkness and the whirlwind, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the words which those who heard begged that the word not be spoken directly to them. For they could not endure what was being commanded, and even if an animal touches the mountain, he's giving a quote here, it should be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am greatly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. So when we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, in prayer, or in studying the Word of God as God gives us understanding of it, we have come to Mount Zion, which is in heaven above, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, which we know is coming to the earth, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, and that is in reference to a Pentecost resurrection where we're resurrected and meet Christ in the air, in the clouds. Festival gathering to the church of the firstborn, and also the first fruits, as we will see tomorrow, registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men who have been perfected. And that means that they died in the faith. And now God has that spirit, which was in their physical brains, and that spirit must now have a spirit brain, which it will be put into at the resurrection. It is not an immortal soul that has a separate consciousness, because it is the spirit that gives life, and when the body is dead, the spirit then, though it has recorded everything of you and your life and your Christian growth and all that you are and what will be resurrected, It is basically inert. And when you have been resurrected and given a spirit body, then all of that will come back to life. Now notice, let's continue on here. For you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival, to the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkling of the blood of ratification, proclaiming superior things than that of Abel. So, this is the scene. This is what Paul describes when we come to worship God. Now, let's also understand something. Let's come here to Revelation 4, and let's see John's description of the throne of God, which is called Mount Zion in heaven above, and the activity that goes on around there, and then how we will see tomorrow then relates to the return of Jesus Christ and the first resurrection. Let's pick it up here in Revelation 4 and verse 1. And after these things, this is after the seven churches, okay? And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking, saying to me, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One was sitting on the throne, and he that sat on it was in the appearance of a jasper stone and a sardis stone, and a rainbow was round the throne like an emerald in its appearance, great and fantastic beauty. What a spectacular vision that John had been given to actually see where the third heaven, what it was like, where God the Father and Jesus Christ are. And this is to give us encouragement to know that when we pray and we say our Father in heaven above and Jesus at your right hand, this is where we are praying to. Tremendous to know and understand that. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white garments. And they had on their heads golden crowns, and proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God which are burning before the throne. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. Now, the argument has been, which we have read, well, they don't need a sea of glass because if you're a spirit being, you can just kind of sit out there in space. Well, why then does God have a sea of glass under his throne? And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. First creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a bull. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And they all had six wings, and they were full of eyes within and without. And they were crying day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. This is the Mount Zion that we are coming to. Now, as we are going to see tomorrow, when the resurrection takes place, there is going to be a sea of glass so we can meet Christ in the air. Now, I've covered that in the series of sermons leading up to this day and Pentecost, but we are going to see it, and then we will see how directly, beginning in chapter 5, that God begins to intervene in world affairs. And then we are going to see what it's going to be like with the return of Jesus Christ from that point to the resurrection. So, y'all come back tomorrow, and we'll finish the rest of the story. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.